What I hold here in my hand is God's story. One very big story. It is His redemptive story of how He made provisions for His greatest creation. Which, what's His greatest creation? You and me. Mankind. How God made provisions for His greatest creation to know Him, to love Him, and to choose to obey Him. God's big story. One big story. But you know, frankly, this book is intimidating to many. The ambitious ones make promises to themselves to read it from cover to cover in a single year. There's a lot of information in this one big story. Some of those people succeed. Many fail. I don't know about you. I have done it. I don't do it every year. I know some of you are very good about that. You know, many people start to read it and then they get overwhelmed by its enormity, or they get confused by its complexity. In our new sermon series, it's my goal to help us all see the one big picture, the one big story of Scripture. I want to help you understand the one big story because it is God's personal message to me and to you. To each one of us, He has given us this, what many have called His love letter to humanity. But we often fail to see the meta-narrative because we get caught up in the minutiae. Now, are you familiar with that term, meta-narrative? It's the 30,000-foot view of what Scripture is trying to say. The big story, the meta-narrative. So God is going to be the focus of our study. Of course, we'll learn about many other historical characters as we walk through Scripture, but God is the hero of this story. The Bible is His book, and it is one big story. We're going to study who God is. We're going to study about what God does. God really wants us to get to know Him, and that's why He gave us the Bible. He is the central character of the Bible, and as we study, we're going to learn what He's like. We're going to learn things like who He is and what He does and what He's like, His personality. God will be the main focus of our study because God is the main focus of the Bible. You see, the Bible is His story. We're going to learn about God from God Himself. We'll study what He said about Himself in His Word. Sometimes we're going to study specific statements that He's made about Himself. And then at other times, we're going to learn about Him by finding out some of the things that He has done. His nature and character are revealed by what He has done and through the events that He has recorded for us in His Word. God's given us a wealth of knowledge about Himself. It makes me ask the question, why? Why would God want us to know all of this information? Why does He want us to know Him? That's also the answer to the question. God wants us to know Him because He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know all about Him, but He wants us to know Him experientially as well. In Jeremiah chapter 9, one of the prophets that God spoke through, in speaking through Jeremiah, God said these words. He said, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this." Are you ready? This is what you can brag about if you want to brag about something. This is what it is. "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let him who boasts not boast in his strength, in his power, in his riches, but boast in the fact that they know God. In 2 Timothy 3, we just finished studying through this book of 2 Timothy. We learn that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. We also learned in that study what Peter said about how we received the Scripture. In 2 Peter 1:20, he says, he explained that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And I've shared that word picture with you before. I'll share it one more time. The idea is that God is the river and we're the stick floating along, ebbing and flowing in the current. That's the way that God gave us His Word. It's His story. It's one big story. You know, the Bible is the only book in the world that is authored by God. God wrote the Bible over a course of 1,600 years, utilizing 40 men as its human authors. But He carried each one of those men along through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only reason the Bible is a single story is because it has a single author. And that author is God. And so we're going to begin our study of this one big story in the beginning. The very beginning, when God created man and woman in His own image. And so I invite you to take your Bible, whether it's a big one, a medium, or a little bitty one, if your eyes are good enough to read those little bitty ones. I invite you to open your Bible to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple of verses here, but we'll be talking about all of chapter 1 today as we go through this time together. Genesis chapter 1, some of the most familiar passages of Scripture to many people in the world, starts out simply by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Now I want to invite you to skip down to verse 27, and we're skipping over all of the days of creation, getting to the end of day 6, and we're going to talk about all those others, but I want us to read this last verse because this is our focus today. Verse 27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him." In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God. As I said earlier, the focus of our study over these next 10 weeks is going to be God. One big story. Trying to see how all of these different parts of Scripture connect with one another. You know, there are many theories about how the earth was formed and how life started. We're not going to get into all of those theories today because I'm not here to teach you that. I'm here to teach you what Scripture says. What we're going to do is to examine what God has told us in the Bible about creation. Now, Genesis has often been criticized as being a book of myths. We need to listen to what God says in the Bible because it is not a book of myths, but rather it is the truth from the very mouth of God. In the beginning, God. You see, God is the only thing that is truly eternal. Before the beginning, there was no universe. There was no sun, no moon, no earth, no oceans, no mountains, no plants, no animals. There was nothing before the beginning, but there was God. God is eternal in the past. He is present now, and He will forever be here in the future. He is eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." There was never a time that God did not exist. He did not have a beginning. He was not created. He has always been alive. He's always been and always will be the same. There will never be a time when God does not exist, and God can never die. He will never cease to exist. Only God is eternal. Each one of us had a point of creation, a beginning, a conception where life began. And from this point forward, we are eternal beings. We will continue to exist after we pass through that door we refer to as death. But only God is eternal. And also only God is triune, or three in one, the Trinity. The Hebrew here in Genesis chapter 1 uses the word that we know because we've heard it a lot in English, transliterated into English, the word Elohim. Elohim is the Hebrew word for God, but it is not just the word for God. It is the plural form of God. It says, "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." In verse 26 of chapter 1, we didn't read it, but it's the verse that goes, is the companion to verse 27 about God created us in His image. Notice what it says there, if I can get my Bible to turn the page. There we go. God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." God, Elohim, said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." You see, God is one God in three persons. Who are these persons? Well, Matthew 28 clearly delineates who those persons are. And those persons are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God is triune. He is a Trinity, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And only God is self-sufficient. Only God is sovereign. Because God existed before all things, we know that He had no need of anything to sustain Him. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what do we need to sustain us?
Air.
Air. Food. I knew my son would say that one. Food. Water. I mean, these are just some bare essentials. Sleep. Exercise. These are all things that we need. But have you ever thought about that God does not need anything on the earth? He does not need air to breathe. He does not need food to eat. He does not need water to drink. God does not need the sun. He can see perfectly clearly without any light. He doesn't need to sleep because He never gets tired. He has no need of day and night. He has no need of an energy source. He never gets tired. He never gets thirsty. He never gets hungry. God is completely and truly self-sufficient because God is eternal. Before any of that existed, God was. And therefore, God is supreme. In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there are a few things that I want us to think about as far as Old Testament linguistic considerations. Looking at the language that we find here in Genesis chapter 1. The word create here in verse 1 is the word bara. It's used in the Old Testament to refer to divine activity only. Yahweh alone serves as its grammatical subject. I love how the author wrote that. Yahweh alone serves as its grammatical subject, implying the writer wanted to emphasize that people cannot create in the way that Yahweh creates, and that no other God can claim to be the creator. Yahweh, another name of God in the Old Testament, we mentioned the word Elohim. Yahweh is that name that has no way of being pronounced because it has no vowel pointing in the original Hebrew. And some have said that the name of God, Yahweh, is breathed out in and out every time a person takes a breath. Do you hear it? God is the creator. The verb bara, which means to create, also conveys this idea of ordering or determining function, suggesting God's activity, his creative activity, consists of bringing proper order and function to the cosmos, to the chaos that was going on. And as we get into the days of creation in just a minute, we will see that that's exactly what he did. He brought order to all that he created when he said, "Let there be light." Now, in this first verse, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this phrase, heavens and the earth, it's an Old Testament way of pairing two opposite ideas to bring about the idea of everything. It's an all-encompassing phrase. So when it says heavens and the earth, it means everything from the heavens to the earth, back and forth. It's all-encompassing. So here in these first few lines of Scripture, or first line and a half of Scripture, in the beginning, God created everything. Everything. The other thing that we learn about this word bara is that it means, and this is why it's a divine activity only, bara means to create out of nothing. There was nothing, and then God created. Now, have you ever created something? Not like that. But you have, right? You may have created a piece of art. Some of you may not call it art when you get done with it, but I'm sure all of us have colored something or drawn something in our lives. Maybe you created something else, a new recipe, a new dish, maybe you built a house. All of those things have substance that we utilize to make something. But only God can create something. Jeremiah 32:17, the Bible says, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Folks, it's important, and I don't want to get into an apologetics message this morning, but it's important for us to realize that God created out of nothing. It was by the word of his, the power of his word, that all things exist. when referring to the creation of man, you know, specifically human beings on day six that we read about in verse 26 and 27, the Bible actually uses two other words to refer to the creation of man. It uses the word create, bara, that we find in verse 1 and other places. But it also uses the word make in Genesis 1:27. And in Genesis 2:7, it uses the word form. And these are both different Hebrew words. The thing that we notice about this linguistically is that the creation of man is different than the creation of everything else. And that's, like I said, our focus today is that we are created in the image of God. And when God created us, it was different. Notice what it said there in verse 26. It said, "Let us make man in our image." Chapter 2, verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." The only portion of creation out of everything that God created, the only thing that was created from something else. Everything else was just created out of nothing. But God made man and formed man into his own image. Therefore, we, mankind, are a special creation of God. Well, this morning I want us to run through, if you will, the creation account, the Genesis account of creation. And in verse 2, we find what is going on before creation. We find that the earth was formless and empty. It says that it was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. What we will find now in the days of creation is that God is going to form it, and God is going to fill it. It goes on and it says that the Spirit was hovering. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. In Henry Morris's book, The Genesis Record, he notes that the word move here or hover here could also be translated as shake, flutter, or hover. The word suggests the tremendous creative power of God. God is the prime mover of all things. He alone is the one who sets all things in motion. He alone is the source of all energy. God, the Holy Spirit, was moving, hovering, fluttering over the waters, vibrating with dynamic energy, just aching to create something. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Now, there are lots of different ideas about the days and what days mean in the book of Genesis. I don't have time to deal with that this morning. And so what I'm going to tell you is that if you're interested in knowing some of the different views of what it means when it talks about day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, if you're interested in that, I put a sheet of paper out there on the Welcome Center that has an explanation of all the different views of the days. What I want you to know today is that we're looking at God's one big story. And what God's big story teaches us very plainly and simply is that there were 6 days of creation, and on the seventh day, God rested. And so I am taking that in its most simplistic, literal form, and that is that these are 24-hour days. If you want to argue about that, we can talk about it another time. But that's what Scripture teaches very plainly and simply. So in day one of creation, the power of the voice of God was God saying, "Let there be light." And then there was light. How many of you know who Leonard Bernstein is? A lot of you probably do. Great composer and conductor. Leonard Bernstein, I didn't know he was a theologian, but I found out that he believes that the best translation of the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1 was not, "And God said, let there be light." Leonard Bernstein believes that it was, "And God sang, let there be light." Now, although there might be a musical prejudice at play, I like his interpretation. Creation is God's symphony, and science provides a lot of corroborating evidence. For example, did you know that the electron shell of the carbon atom produces the same harmonic scale as a Gregorian chant? There are a lot of things we cannot hear because they're ultrasonic or supersonic or whatever. Do you know what a Gregorian chant is? This is a Gregorian chant. Of course, John does. This is a group of Benedictine monks singing a Gregorian chant. Did you hear what I said, though? The electron shell of a carbon atom produces that same harmonic scale that you find in a Gregorian chant. Na 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 na. All creation is singing. We don't hear it because our ears are, you know, unable to hear the way that God is able to hear. But, you know, I look forward to the day in a glorified body that maybe I can hear all those ultrasonic sounds of the universe around me singing God's praises. Did you know that embryologists have recently captured the moment of conception via fluorescence microscopy? Did you understand that? Using some really cool machine, they have been able to look at the moment that a sperm conceives with an egg. Conception. The moment when life happens. And you know what they discovered? They discovered that at the exact moment a sperm penetrates an egg, the egg releases billions of zinc atoms that emit light. Literally, sparks fly. The miracle of conception is a microcosm that mirrors God's first four words when He said, "Let there be light." And all creation came into being. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. Day two, we find that God separated the waters above and the waters below. Now, it's important that we remember this, because in a later story, the fact that the waters were separated above and below becomes very important in our one big story. But that was the creative work on day two. In day three, He separated the water to reveal the dry land, and He called the dry land earth, and He called the water the seas or the ocean. And also on day three, plants and trees and other vegetation sprouted forth from the earth. It was evening, it was morning, the third day. Then day four comes in, and we've moved down to verse 14 through 19. And we find the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. I just want you to point out just one quick thing. When did God create light? First day. When did God create the sun? The fourth day. God doesn't need the sun, the moon, or the stars to be light. God is light. But he created the sun, moon, and stars. And you know, we cannot begin to fathom the vastness of the universe. For example, light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, talk about a speeding ticket, takes several years to reach us from the nearest stars outside of our solar system. And we're told of all of the billions of stars beyond that that we can see. The vastness of the universe is unfathomable. And yet God is greater than his creation. Day 4, he creates the sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, he creates the birds of the air and the creatures of the sea. Even the tiniest, most ordinary creatures of God's creation are incredibly complex. I think about going down and under the water in the ocean, snorkeling or diving, and looking at all of the things that are going on, and realize how complex everything is, even the stuff we don't see, and the purpose that it's serving. God created all those things. And then finally on day 6, we get down to verse 24 of chapter 1. We're into day 6, the 6th day of creation. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, in verse 26, we come to the climax of the creation account. Finally, the earth is prepared and everything is in place for the creation of man. The first 5.5 days of creation were just for the purpose of making this place we call home, this planet, Earth, making it ready for God to create his greatest creation, which is mankind. And so he created us. And then day 7 in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see that on the 7th day, God rested. God didn't rest because he needed rest. God rested to give us an example of what we ought to do, working 6 days and taking a Sabbath rest. So in verse 27, going back to that, I just want us to close today by thinking about what it means to be created in God's own image. He said, God, that verse says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him." Have you ever had someone say something to you and then say it again in a different way immediately? It's usually because they really, really want you to understand this point. Get this point. He says, God created man in his own image. In his image, God created him. Why is man created in God's image, and what does that mean? Well, God made man in his image so that man would be able to know God and communicate with him. Check out this next slide. God made man in his own image so that man would be able to know God and communicate with him. To be created in the image of God means that man would have to have a mind, that man would have to have emotions, and man would have to have his own free will. A mind, meaning his intelligence, emotions, meaning his feelings, and free will means the ability to choose his own way. Why did God create man in his image? Well, because God has a mind, he planned to make people with a mind, which has the ability to know God, think like God and reason like God. God wanted us to be intelligent creatures. And you know, some people would say, well, every creature has a brain. Yes, but only human beings have the ability, have an advanced mind and an ability to communicate the way that we do in multiple languages, and God is able to communicate with us through all of those. But you see, God wanted to be able to converse with man. He wanted to be able to talk to us verbally, but he also wanted to communicate to us through his written word, the Bible. Man had to have the ability to think in order to be able to accomplish that task. So God made him in his own image. He gave him a mind, but he also gave him emotions. You know, a lot of times, depending on who you are, you know, if you're a big, strong man, then, you know, emotions are a bad thing. I don't want to be an emotional person, you know, you might say. But the Bible shows us that God has emotions, and we need to emulate him in those emotions. He is compassionate. He is tender. But you know what? God is also angry at injustice. God gave us emotions so that man could reciprocate the love that God has for his creation. God loves you and God loves me, and God wants us to love him back. But God also gave man the ability to choose. He gave man free will. Besides having a mind and feelings, God also has a will. He is able to decide that he will do something or that he will not do it. And so God gave man his own free will also. All three of these characteristics distinguish man from the rest of creation, but none distinguishes us more than our ability to make decisions for ourselves. The New Testament clarifies why this is such an important point of how God created us. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Bible makes it very clear that we have a choice to make. And if we choose to obey God, that is evidence that we are a child of God. And if we choose to disobey God, habitually disappointing God and not living according to his word, that's evidence that we do not know God, that we do not love God. You know, if you think about it, the rest of creation functions according to the order and the plan that God set forth for them in the beginning at creation. The sun, the moon, the stars, what do? They do the same thing every day, every week, every month, every year, in the same order, exactly as God created them to do. God created man so that we could choose to love, so that we could choose to obey. I mean, it goes back to this idea of a robot. If you have a robot that does what it's supposed to do, do you feel blessed because it's doing what you tell it to do? No? How do you feel if it doesn't do what it's supposed to do? Okay? Any machine. Machines are created to do what they're supposed to do. And when they don't do it, then they're broken. And it becomes a frustration. But you see, God created us with our own free will, so that when we come together and we worship Him, and we praise Him, and we obey Him on a day-to-day basis with our lives, when we show Him our love, when we do all those things, then we're not a robot of God's creation. We are a man or a woman created in God's image with a mind, with emotions, with a free will, choosing to honor God and praise God and live our lives for God. And what does that do? That brings honor and glory to God. It makes God's heart smile when we choose to live the way He wants us to. Folks, God chose to make man in His own image so that man would be able to accomplish God's will and God's work on the earth. But as we're going to see in our study next week, man's free will to choose disobedience rather than obedience eliminated his capacity to know God and communicate with Him. But you know what? God was not surprised by this. God knew what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. And if you don't know what's going to happen in the Garden of Eden, you should read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 this next week. It was no surprise what happened. And as we will see, as we unfold the big story of the Bible, God had a plan all along, a plan to redeem sinful man through a perfect sacrifice that would atone for all the shortcomings of mankind. It's God's desire, the whole point of this book, the whole point of the big story of this book, is that God wants to know you personally. And if you don't know Him personally, if you don't have that relationship with Him, then all the information that you could ever gain from this book is worthless unless you trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior and be reconciled to God. Let God restore that relationship through His Son, Jesus. And we're going to learn more about that in the days to come as we see the big story of Scripture. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much for this time together this morning. And God, I just pray that You would help us to not be intimidated by the enormity or the complexity of this book that You call Your Word. And Father, I just pray that You would help us to see how all of these stories connect, and help us to see how we can communicate these things to others so that they can know You as You want to know them. Father, I pray that if there are any here today that do not know You, that, Father, You would convict them of their need of a relationship with You. Father, use me and use others here in this place to communicate this truth to those folks. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.